workplace? Is there something that God is calling you to do at school? So I'd like you to be thinking about your life as when we talk, and as we think of Jeremiah and his courageous obedience, you'd be thinking about your life. What would God have you do positively? Positively. And what's your next obedient step? What's the next right step in your life? Okay, the second word that we'll talk about today is turn. Now, when we think of turning, we're thinking of turning from evil. And so Jeremiah will be calling the people to turn from their wicked ways. He's calling the king in particular to turn from his wicked ways. And I'd like to ask you, is there something that God would have you turn from? And so you might be kind of taking inventory. Is there a habit that is growing and taking root in your life that is not a good habit? Is there a secret you've been harboring that isn't a redemptive secret? Is it just a whole lifestyle that God would have you turn from? So first, positively, what's your next positive step of obedience? And when we talk about that, we're talking about acting on it. And then, what would God have you turn away from? And we'll see this word in the text. And then finally, the word now. So, what I know and what you know is, you don't have forever. You know that you have a lifespan. And we don't know where you are in that lifespan, but we know you have a lifespan. And I don't know that I have tomorrow, and I think you don't know whether or not you have tomorrow. Really, no. But you do know you have right now. Right now is when you need to think about making these changes. Right now. This window that they had then was closing. This opportunity that they had then was perishable. It's going away. This window that you have is closing. This opportunity that you have is perishable. This is a decision to make right now. So we're thinking about right now, we're thinking about what he would turn away from, and then positively, where are you headed? This is where we're going this morning. So in Jeremiah 36, verse 1, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, they would have heard a lot of stuff that you and I didn't hear as I just read that. So let me give you a little bit of background to help us understand the positive step of obedience, the turning away, and the right nowness. So during Josiah's reign as king, Babylon is actively conquering and moving its way northwest, and is outside Carmish. Well, Egypt is nervous about that, and so they begin to march up from Egypt, and Josiah doesn't want that to happen because he doesn't want to become a vassal of Egypt. And so he tries to stop them at Migdo, just outside Jerusalem, and he dies. He loses. God had told him not to go out and fight, but for some reason he did anyway. He lived a great life, a very obedient king, but in this case he messed up. And so he dies outside Migdo. And then Egypt continues its way up to Carmish. They kind of fight Babylon to a standstill, but Egypt gets to leave troops there. Now, Egypt sets up Jehoiakim as king because they had conquered Josiah, and Israel put up a different king for a while, and then he didn't last because Egypt came through and set up Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim is a son of Josiah, but he's put on the throne by Egypt. All right, that will be important later on. Now, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, so I've been giving you background up till now, in the fourth year, Babylon is active again, and they come and they conquer Carmish. So people down here in Jerusalem are starting to get worried about the demon hordes amassing themselves in the north that are about to come down. So you kind of need to hear this with a backdrop of people are pretty nervous about the demon hordes coming down from the north. They're not yet in crisis, but crisis is coming. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll, all right? So most of you probably have never written on a scroll, but had to make maybe a scroll in school or something. And so I asked our ladies to make a scroll, and so they made one for me. And you can see it'd be kind of a thing where as you unroll one side, you'd roll up the other side, and you'd write from beginning to end. And so this was an example of a scroll. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Now, these next three words are profoundly important. It may be. I think the NIV has perhaps sums up those three words. God is saying, you know, he says, I spoke these words against Judah and all the nations and against Israel, but I don't want that to go that way. I don't want to bring this disaster on them. I don't want it to go that way. Now, it probably will go that way, but maybe, it may be that the house of Judah will, what's that next word? Hear. That's a very important word as we go. You'll see that word, at least in the English Standard Version, 11 times in this chapter, that word, hear. And then that's not counting other words like listen. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them. Disaster is coming, but God doesn't want it to go that way. It doesn't have to go that way. So that everyone may turn, okay, so that's our, and so if you've been with us the whole time, you're tired of me saying this by now. You're bored and you're going to check out. Go ahead, check out, it's okay. And this is the Hebrew word shuv. Remember me saying this word is used 48 times in the book of Jeremiah. And so we had this be our turn, and these are hard changes. These are hard changes to make. If they were easy, we would do them, but we don't do them because they're difficult. So it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. This is how I want it to go. I want them to turn so I don't have to bring this disaster on them. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. Well, that's cool. Jeremiah has gone to the house of the Lord and said unpopular things enough times that they won't let him come in anymore. Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you go. Oh, if I'm Baruch, I'm a little bit skeptical. I mean, wait, so they banned you and not you want me to go and say what you want. Okay. And on the day of fasting, in the hearing, there's that word again, of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. And you shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. And it may be, there they are again, it may be, like I hope this is what happens, it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord. And that everyone will turn, there's that word again, from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month. So when did this begin? So in chapter 36, verse 1, what year was it? It was the fourth. Now we're in the fifth year. This is how the map looked in the fourth year. Babylon had come and taken Carmesh, and people were starting to get nervous about the demon hordes coming down from the north. Well, now they have in the fifth year. We're in the fifth year now, and now they have conquered. We know this from the Chronicles of the Chaldean Kings, which is not in the Bible, which is history that takes place at the same time as the Bible. And so this is Ascalon, the Philistine city, which is about 40 miles west of Jerusalem. Now the Babylonians have come all the way down here, and now people are very, very nervous. So all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. The Demon hordes are right there. And we're scared. So now we're fasting and we're praying. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry gate, at the entry of the new gate in the Lord's house. So you can imagine him climbing up, way up high, and shouting the words of the scroll as he reads them. Now, Micaiah was the son of one of the officials, and he hears all these words that Baruch is reading to the people, and he's like, Dad needs to hear this. This is really important. So he runs to get his dad, and his dad is in session. His dad is an important official, and his dad is in session with the other important officials, and he comes into the room and says, they're saying things that aren't safe. They're saying dangerous things that you guys need to know about. And so they have him go and get Baruch, and he brings Baruch, and they have Baruch read them the scroll. And then we read this. Then when they heard all the words, they turned to one another in, what's that next word? Fear. Why? Well, maybe they're afraid of what God will do to them, but more likely they're afraid of what the king will do to them if the king finds out about this. And so they say, we better tell the king quick so he doesn't think we're in on this. And so they say to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. They check to make sure that this came from Jeremiah. And he says, yes, it came from Jeremiah. Then they say, go and hide, because we don't want to know where you are, because when we read this stuff to the king, we don't want to have to lie. We need to be able to say, we don't know where you are. And so they go to the king and they leave the scroll there because it's better that the king not have the scroll. And they report all this to the king, who is sitting by his fire. And the king says, go get the scroll. So they go get the scroll. And this is what we read. And as Jehudi read three columns or four columns, the king would cut them. That word is important. It's kara. And Caleb, why don't you come up here a minute with me? Okay, so you can be Jehudi. So you hold the scroll here. And so Jehudi would read, disaster is coming if we don't repent. Disaster is coming if we don't repent. And the king would then take his knife and cut it and throw it in the fire. And then Jehudi would read, because we have committed adultery against God, because we've loved other gods more than him, disaster is coming, disaster is coming. And then the king would take his knife and cut it and throw it in the fire. And then he would read more from the scroll, disaster is coming. If we don't turn to God, disaster is coming. And he would take his knife and he would cut it and he would throw it in the fire. What do you think taking your knife and cutting it and throwing it in the fire symbolizes? Yeah, disrespect. I don't care. My vernacular is flipping God off. Thank you, Caleb. This is a very angry, prideful reaction to the message. You're wrong. You need to change. And his reaction to that is, you think, yeah, is that what you think? Watch this. And he cuts it up and he throws it in the fire. Till he's gotten through the whole thing. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them, karah them with a knife, and throw them into the fire, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Even when Elnathan and Delilah and Deliah and Gemara urged the king not to burn the scroll, like, please, your majesty, don't burn the scroll. I mean, they're taking their life in their hands when they do that. They're taking their career in their hands, at least, when they do that. Please don't burn the scroll. But he burns the scroll. He would not, what's that next word? Listen. Remember this theme of hearing and now listening. He would not listen. And the king commanded Jeremiah, his son, and some other guys to go and get Jeremiah and Baruch, because let's round them up. Let's kill the messenger and burn the message, is the idea. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word came from the Lord to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And then it goes on to pronounce more words of judgment. And it says, I will bring upon them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon all the people of Judah and all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. Ready for this? But they would not hear. They would not hear. I mean, I think with Jehoiakim, he makes a concerted effort to hear all of it, though. I mean, he could have just taken the whole scroll in his hand in a heat of wrath, you know, and thrown it in the fire and just been rid of it in an act of passion. But this was a systematic, concerted, I'm listening and I don't care. I'm listening and watch this, I'm going to throw it in the fire. I'm listening and I'm not going to do that and throw it in the fire. He heard, but he would not heed. I wonder if you and I sometimes hear, but do not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll. I mean, they do it. This is dangerous work. I mean, these are words that the king's officials were afraid to even hear. And here Jeremiah is speaking them, and here Baruch is writing them. They're making a record. And so then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. All right, so here's what I want you to remember from this text. The first word I want you to take with you, words that I want you to take with you, is hear. Will you hear the word of God? And will you heed the word of God? What will you do with the information that you have? Will you hear it? Will you heed it? This is, of course, positively what Jeremiah does, isn't it? In Baruch. They hear and they act. They do something that requires a lot of courage. Jeremiah speaks, even though he's been banned from the temple. Baruch writes, and then he goes and he speaks words that he knows may get him banned from the temple and may very well cost him his life, as they saw a prophet that had a similar message get killed, a guy by the name of Uriah, earlier in the book. So I have to ask. You've had a couple minutes to think about it, to pray about it. What would God have you do? What courageous act of obedience is God calling you to act on? Now, Jehoiakim is a king that when he hears the word of God, he turns in anger and flips God off. He turns in anger and burns a scroll. The next king, which we'll see next week, is a guy that more like just says, well, you know, maybe. Oh, someday. Well, let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Like, but not obeying is not obeying. Only obedience is obedience. And so I'm just asking you, positively, if only obedience is obedience, what is your next obedience? Is it the redemptive hard conversation? Is it the gift? Is it caring for the people that you have a hard time caring for? Is it loving people you'd love to hate? I mean, I'm just kind of, this is something between you and the Holy Spirit that He would work out in you. What is your next active step of obedience? So, first, we hear God's word, and we do it, like Jeremiah, like Baruch, like the officials. Second word is turn. You know what's fascinating to me is that Jehoiakim's dad, Josiah, which you saw in the text, was a very, very good king. You realize that? And what's kind of frustrating, but is and I couldn't take you to a verse in the Bible and prove this, but it seems like generational sin is way easier to pass on than generational faith. Way easier to pass down bad habits than pass down good habits. I don't know if that's true or not. It's just kind of an observation I've made. But what I know is true is that each generation has to decide. And so Jehoiakim's dad, when they find a scroll, because they found a scroll then too, and when they found the book of the law, which had been lost, which was hidden, and it was read. I don't know if you remember that story or not from the Old Testament, but they find the scroll, and they read the scroll. And when he hears it, you know what he does? He repents. He tears his clothes. I mean, this is Jeremiah or Jehoiakim. He instead of tearing his clothes, he tears the scroll. It's the same word, kareh. He instead of repenting, he gets angry. And this same guy, this same Jehoiakim's dad, when he hears it, he tears his clothes and weeps and repents. And then at the end of his life, the chronicler will say about him that before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord like him. So I have to ask, what are you doing with your faith? We're not talking about your dad's mistakes. We're not talking about your dad's obedience. We're talking about your faith and your obedience. We're not talking about how you're raised. I mean, that's important. Obviously, I mean, that's a thing. But right now we're talking about you. We're talking about what you will decide when you hear the words of the Lord. Will you turn to him in obedience, or you reject him? We said positively, act like Jeremiah and Baruch, who hear the word of the Lord and obey. Then we said negatively, don't be like the king who rejects the word of the Lord. Be like his dad who accepted the word of the Lord and turn to God, away from your evil, towards him. Now, third, the word is now. Do this right now. So the way the book is shaped is that after this narrative here, it will jump forward about 15 years to the next king. And the next king, the Babylonians will be pounding on the gates. It'll be in the middle of the siege. It'll be a terrifying, terrifying time. It looks like this is their last opportunity to avoid exile. And after this, after the burning of the scroll, they are headed into exile, and all they can do now is take on Babylon's yoke and submit. And that's the only way for them to live now. It looks like now exile is an imminent deal. It is coming. Before this, it was possible to avoid exile. Now they can't avoid exile. Now the only way out is to surrender, to go out and surrender to the Babylonians. What I'm saying is this was a perishable opportunity. The window was closing, and they rejected it. And I'm asking you, will you hear the word of the Lord and humble yourself and repent today? Today. Now. Will you hear? Will you obey? It's kind of like the American Revolution. You might have slight whiplash from that transition and that's good. If you're paying attention, you will have slight whiplash. That's one of the reasons I put it in there. I try to get you back. Okay, so imagine that you live in Boston and that your brother-in-law, you're one of the revolutionaries, and that your brother-in-law has decided it's a much better bet and he makes much better money working for the Redcoats and collecting taxes from you and from the people you love for the Redcoats. How much appreciation do you think you have for your brother-in-law? Is it looks for all the world like he's sold his soul for money and is kind of prostituting you to make money for them so that he can be rich and secure? Do you see the feeling I'm trying to get at in you? Well, this is kind of where they were with the tax collectors in Jesus' day. This is a picture called The Calling of Matthew. And this is Jesus, and everyone who's looking at Jesus has light on their face. And in this passage, people, or in this painting, people argue about whether this is Levi or this is Levi. Some people think this is Levi or Matthew, saying, "Me? Really? You're calling me? Here I am, I've been prostituting my nation, collecting taxes for Rome, and you're calling me? Are you kidding?" Other people think, "This is Levi, and he's got his head down, and he can't even look at Jesus, and this guy's saying, 'You're calling him? Are you kidding?'" I don't know, but the Bible would have you experience the shock value of Levi's call. That of all the people, the last person they thought was going to get called to follow Jesus was Levi. He had, metaphorically, okay, he had burnt scrolls. God had said, "Love me most," and he had burnt scrolls because he loved money most. And he picked money over everything else when he picked service to Rome. And so Jesus comes to him, and after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." I want you to see this is a positive act of obedience. This is Jesus calling Levi, "Come follow me." Then Levi leaves everything and rises and follows him. This is turning from the lifestyle that he had lived for a very long time and is getting rid of it and is now positively following Jesus. And when people get mad about this, because people have always gotten mad about this, and the religious elite are sitting there talking to the disciples saying, "What is he doing?" And Jesus says, "I'm like a doctor, and it's like I came for sick people, and these are like sick people." And then Jesus sums up everything and says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to call people that have rejected me and rejected me and rejected me and rejected me. I have come for those people. I have come for the Jehoiakims. I have come for the people that have flipped me off and flipped me off and flipped me off. I have come to save them." He came to save people like you. He came to save people like me. So turn to him, hear his words, and turn to him now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place, and that he rose again on the third day victorious over sin and death. Lord, keep pulling us closer to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.